Luke chapter 2, we will begin our reading in verse 22, but our focus will be on verses 25 through 39. Hear the word of our Lord. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess of the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And so ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts today. We come to a very interesting account in the Gospel of Luke. It is the presentation of Christ, the Lord Jesus, in the temple when he is still a baby. And in this instance, we are introduced to two particular characters, Simeon and Anna. And both of these are spoken of as prophets of some sort. We are told that Simeon, that the Holy Spirit was upon him, and also that he prophesied concerning the child. And then with Anna, we are told that she was a prophetess. So before we go and dive into what their roles were, what their responsibilities were, we're going to take a little bit of time and do a bit of a character study on each of these individuals. So starting with Simeon, I want you to notice what is said of him in verse 25. Simeon, we are told, was just, or righteous. He walked according to the law of the Lord. He was faithful in that. We're told he was devout, which further presses the point that he was faithful in observing the commands of the Lord. He was careful to do what God had commanded. And then we're told that he did one other thing, and that is he waited. He waited. He was a just man, a devout man, and a man who was waiting. And what was he waiting for? Well, it's very clear. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. And really nothing else is said about him. It's implied through the phrase that the Spirit was upon him, that he has the gift of prophecy, but there is no great stir when he goes to meet Joseph and Mary and Jesus. We are led to believe that he is Spirit-filled in some sense, and he clearly has the gift of prophecy, but we are not led to believe that he necessarily fulfilled what we might call an ordained office. But he was one who was faithful in his service to the Lord. We're also told that he was, in not so many words, old. And think about it. The Spirit revealed to him that he would not die yet. And specifically, that he would not die, he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a rather, like, it seems almost insignificant, but it's a rather important point. Because in this, we are being told that he was an old, faithful follower of the Lord. And the reason this is significant is because sometimes we think that we have to hold a particular office, or we have to have a particular set of giftedness in order to serve and in order to be useful for the Lord. But from what we find in this text, Simeon, in a lot of ways, very much so like Joseph and Mary, was a nobody, meaning He didn't draw a crowd. People didn't just get excited when Simeon arrived. But he was faithful. Faithful in the little things. And the very fact that it's highlighted that he is old, at least old enough where seeing death is on the horizon, and the fact that it's also highlighted that he will not see death tells us something else about Simeon. Namely, it tells us just what kind of godly, devout man he was. You see, the Lord often, throughout the pages of Scripture, chooses. He doesn't choose men who are great in the world or women who are great in the world to be of service to him. Those that are great in Scripture, God makes great. And if God didn't make them great, God humbles them. But we are told here that this old, faithful, devout servant of the Lord received a special revelation And I think we should view this as, in part, his reward. His reward for faithfulness in this life. And it's a good reminder for us. Sometimes God doesn't owe us rewards for our service, but sometimes God is pleased to reward his people in this life for their service. But this also reminds us that we never outgrow service to the Lord. Our service to the Lord may, and I think does, shift and change over time, but we never outgrow serving the Lord. So Simeon, this old faithful servant of the Lord, is waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the time when the Spirit's word to him would be fulfilled. And it is this promise that leads him to the temple on this particular day. We are told that he came by the Spirit into the temple. And while no one else in Jerusalem, aside from Joseph and Mary, had the slightest inkling about who this child was, which is really, I mean, think about that for a moment. It was not that long ago that the shepherds had gone through Jerusalem, or gone through Bethlehem and the surrounding region, which would have included Jerusalem, declaring that the Lord's Christ had come. And yet there's no one knows, which I think speaks to the condition of the church at this point, that the church, by and large, had become so apostate that they didn't care. They were not looking, by and large, for the consolation of Israel. They were not looking for the Messiah. And so when Joseph and Mary come on this particular day, they're not greeted with fanfare. They're not greeted with any sort of crowd marveling at the fact that the Messiah, who had been promised since the fall of Adam and Eve, had finally come. Instead, Joseph and Mary are greeted by Simeon, this old, faithful, devout servant of the Lord. Now, before we get into Simeon's prophecy, let's consider for a moment Anna, who makes an appearance at the end of the passage. And from what we can tell, she does not even, she doesn't seem to even say anything to Joseph and Mary. But we are told a couple things about Anna as well. First, Anna is a prophetess. This is significant because there were only a handful of women throughout all of Scripture who are designated by that title of a prophetess. And Deborah, if you remember Deborah and Barak, Deborah was one of them. But also, Anna is not just a prophetess, but she is a prophetess from a particular tribe, the tribe of Asher. And this is also significant because by this time, the tribe of Asher would have been considered one of the lost tribes of Israel. And so only those then who actually cared about the promises of God would have kept track of their lineage and sought to understand and to know where they had come from. We are also told that she was devout. She was a devout woman. Now, Luke does not use the term devout, but he describes it, right? We're told in verse 37 that Anna served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So that her pattern of life was a pattern of constantly serving God. And it almost seems that she's doing so to the neglect of her own rest. Now, that's clearly not the case, because if we neglect sleep for too long, we die, right? At the very least, we go mad and then we die. But the other thing that we are told about her is that she's of a great age, which is why, in part, why we can't say that she neglected sleep. She was of a great age. And in her great age, she had devoted herself to the service of the Lord. She had been married for 7 years. So she's roughly 20, 21 when her husband dies. And then we're told at the beginning of verse 37 that she had been a widow of 84 years. Which, if we are keeping track, that would put her roughly around 105. And her reputation was one of serving the Lord in the temple night and day. So these are the two primary characters. And I say primary because they come as witnesses. They enter the story to essentially affirm publicly what Luke has already revealed privately concerning who the child is. So let's go back and let's look then at their, Simeon and Anna's, response to Christ, to Jesus. We're told in verse 28 that upon seeing Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus, that Simeon takes him up, takes the baby in his arms, and he blesses God. He blesses God, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." His very first response upon seeing the child Jesus is to bless God and to praise him because God has kept his word. And if there's one thing that we should be taking note of throughout our reading of Scripture, it's whenever God makes a promise and whenever God keeps that promise. Because that is the constant theme. And indeed, that is at the very root of what it means to be justified by faith. When we speak of justification by faith, that is justification by trust in the one who makes and keeps promises. So Simeon starts with blessing God. Also, keep in mind just how strange this would have been for Joseph and Mary. Like, Jesus is still a baby. They are not from Jerusalem. We have no reason to believe that they knew Simeon. And this old man comes up to them, takes their baby out of their arms, and then, as all of this is unfolding, if it wasn't clear to Mary from what we've already seen, it becomes crystal clear. One, why he's doing this. And two, who this child is. He's blessing God because God has been faithful to his promise. And notice, we're gonna tie verse 30 to verse 25. Notice what he says: "My eyes have seen your salvation." Some people will argue that the consolation of Israel refers primarily to an event that will take place. And we don't want to say that it doesn't refer to an event, because it clearly does, but it also refers to a particular person. Just like when we speak of the Lord's salvation, that refers to a particular event, but it also refers to a particular person. And so the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, is in this case none other than Jesus Christ. And seeing, for Simeon, seeing the Lord's salvation, or seeing baby Jesus, is the same as seeing the salvation that the Lord brings. They're one and the same. They can't be separated. And he says, "My eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared before the face of all peoples." Think about that. This salvation was never intended to apply exclusively to Israel, to ethnic Israel. And this is where Israel had veered off and gone wrong, because they had come to view the salvation of the Lord as a salvation from physical oppressors. And they had come to view the salvation of the Lord as merely being something where those who are oppressing them are removed, and Israel as a nation is then exalted back to its state, which it enjoyed under King David and King Solomon. And they failed to see that the salvation promised, the new king who would be a descendant of David, had primary reference to the salvation of our souls from sin. And that the oppressions that the people of God experience in life are nothing else than a picture of that oppression which we suffer under sin each and every day. But it also reminds us that this salvation was not to be kept to ourselves. Remember what we read in Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news. That has reference to a wartime messenger who would be tasked with running a message back from the battlefield. And you could tell if it was good news or if it was bad news by how the messenger ran. And interestingly, if it was good news, it often resulted in the death of the messenger, because he was so excited to bring the message back that he ran himself to complete and utter exhaustion to the point of death. And this is the same, in a certain sense, for the Christian. The good news of the gospel is that we are saved from our sin, and that another person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the one who secures that salvation for us. And so then our running the race of life, running the good race, fighting the good fight, it's a run to death that has good news following that death, that has us being with our Savior. And Simeon highlights in two ways. He highlights the fact that this message of salvation is for all peoples, and it's a light to the Gentiles. It's essentially the same message. And Simeon is repeating it because Israel, like we are, has a tendency of being hard of hearing. And so sometimes we need things repeated so that we actually get it and it actually sticks. And so he reminds them the salvation that the Lord has prepared is for all peoples. and it's been prepared before the face of all peoples. That is what the Constitution of Israel was supposed to proclaim. The very fact that Israel was organized into a nation and not just family clans, it was so that they could take the message of the gospel under the old administration to their neighbors, to the Gentiles. So Simeon concludes this saying that this salvation is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory and the glory of your people, Israel. Think about that. What is the glory of God's people, Israel? What is the glory of the church? You see, when we understand this, then I think we have a better grasp of what our mission is in this life. The glory of God's people, whether it's Israel of old or the church made up of every nation today, the glory of Israel is the Savior. I mean, that's why David in the Psalms said, "Why do you put my glory to shame?" He's speaking of when his enemies would speak against the fact that God has promised to be his Savior and that God will bring salvation. David's glory, Israel's glory, our glory is none other than God himself. Now, anytime there were announcements of this sort in the chapters prior, or in the passages prior, we're told that those who hear responded in some way. And again, pressing the point that in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of those living in Jerusalem, Simeon was not an important figure. The only two who respond to the message that he brings is Joseph and Mary. We're told that they marveled. And it's at this point then that Simeon turns his attention away from blessing God and blesses the family. Now, we're not told what the content of that blessing was, only that he blessed them. And then he turns his attention particularly to Mary. And here again, what he told Mary. He said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Simeon brings a prophetic message to Mary. And it's of particular importance for Mary, because Mary is the mother of Jesus. And as such, she needs to be prepared for the fact that Christ will not be well received. He's not going to go around the regions of Galilee and Judea, and all that he speaks to are going to rejoice at his message and his coming. The response is going to be very much a split response. Some will be delighted and will receive that message of salvation, while others will understand what he is saying. They will get that he is claiming to be the promised Messiah, that he is claiming to be God in the flesh. And they will hate him for it. And after 3 years of hating him for that message, for the message of the gospel, they will kill him. And so Simeon, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, is giving Mary this prophecy in order to strengthen her for the hardship, the unique hardship that will come upon her as the mother of Jesus, as she will have to watch her beloved son be slandered, be condemned, and then ultimately be put to death in a very brutal manner. And in this, we see the Spirit's provision, even for unique and particular needs in the lives of His saints. And that is a comfort that we should draw. You know, we don't just say that God is sovereign, that he has created all things and He sustains all things, but we maintain that He still is actively at work in that act of sustaining His creation. And part of what He does is not just sustaining the created world, but He sustains us in our faith. He sustains our hearts. And this is why the Holy Spirit is particularly called the Comforter, which is interesting. Christ being called the Consolation of Israel here, He's also being called the Comforter. Now, let's turn our attention. There's a rather abrupt end to Simeon's interactions and response to seeing Christ. And then we get straight to Anna. And we already said Anna was a prophetess of the forgotten tribe of Asher. She was a widow of 84 years. And notice her immediate response. Verse 38, and coming in that instance, she did not wait when the Spirit revealed to her that salvation had come, that the Savior was there. She came in that instance. We're not even told that she spoke to Joseph and Mary. She came, she likely saw the baby Jesus, and she immediately gave thanks. She immediately thanked God for really being faithful to His promise. He had promised throughout the ages, at various times and in various ways, that He would provide salvation. And then as time went on, He revealed that not only would He provide salvation, but it wouldn't be like in the period of the judges where He raised up a deliverer among men, but He would be one who would condescend, would take upon Himself human flesh, and then He Himself would be the Savior. And so Anna gives thanks to God for keeping those promises which He made to His saints of old, and then she takes up a task of evangelism. She gives thanks to God for His salvation, for sending the Savior, and right away she takes this message to all. What does it say? And she spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. So particularly then, she knew the covenant remnant, the covenant faithful group, and she went to them right away and said, "The Savior has come." And then, no doubt, she spread that message along with that community to the rest of Jerusalem. What we learn here is that any time the Lord provides for His people, and given that this has the particular context of salvation, any time that one professes faith, we ought to be thanking God, throwing a party as it were. We ought to make it known from the rooftops that the Savior is the same God who makes and keeps promises. And if we love God, and if we love our neighbors, then our response must be taking that message of salvation, of God's faithfulness, of God's salvation to our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, anyone and everyone that we could possibly come in contact with. We have the responsibility of sharing the good news of God's salvation. May we be like Simeon, and may we be like Anna, faithful throughout their life to the commands of the Lord and rejoicing at His salvation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what a glorious thing it is to be reminded of the salvation which You promised long ago, and how that promise did not remain unfulfilled. Father, it's great to be reminded of the fact that You are not like us, that You do not make promises, forget about those promises, and then never keep them. But You, O God, make promises, and You remember Your promises, and then You keep those promises. Father, we thank You for this reminder that our salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone, through the God-man, the Son of God who took upon Himself human flesh, that the whole man might be redeemed. And Father, we ask that You would help us to see and to understand that this is truly good news. Father, help us to see and understand also that our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our family, that we all need this salvation. And that apart from Christ, salvation will not be had. Father, help us to be a light to our community. And help us to be a light that shines the good news of the gospel everywhere that we go. Father, help us to follow in these good examples also of Simeon and Anna, who were faithful in their service to You, even into their old age. Help us to be faithful in the callings that You have for us. And this we pray, not that we would be glorified, not that our names would be made great, but that Christ would be exalted in our midst. And that as people see us, as they see our love for one another, and as they see our devotion to Your commands, that they would see a Christ-like picture. And they would see and hear the message of the gospel through us. And this we pray again in Christ's blessed name. Amen. Let's turn